Reading the Word of God from Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. This is the Word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Well, let's pray and ask God to help with his word. Our Father in heaven, we pray that in your grace you might deal bountifully with your servants, that we might live. Open our eyes and open our ears that we might see and hear wonderful things out of your word, that we might see and hear Jesus Christ and so be built up in him. Hear us because we pray in his name. Amen. God's word in Ephesians chapter 6 calls us to stand firm, to be strong in the Lord. And the way that we do that is by putting on the whole armor of God. It's an awesome call that the gospel gives us to put on the whole armor of God. But as we come to verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, we might think, well, we're dealing with footwear now. Weren't we dealing with the armor of God? And now we come to footwear, and you're saying, well, maybe that's a little bit boring, a little bit disappointing, unless you love shoe shopping. And you here put on the shoes for your, yes, finally we get to shoes. Maybe you love shoe shopping. Some of you may be saying, though, well, shoes for our feet. What type of armor is that? But you know the value and the necessity of having the right shoes for the right job, for what you're trying to do. Imagine running a marathon in something like snowshoes. It's not going to work. Or imagine playing soccer in ice skates. It's not going to work. Or imagine hiking in a difficult trail with some rock climbing in, say, flip-flops. Or standing all day at your job in shoes that have a very high 2-inch arch. It's not going to work. You need the right shoes for what you're doing. And having the right shoes changes everything about what you do and how you do it. Especially for a soldier in battle. Being a soldier in battle and having the right shoes for the type of battle you're doing changes everything. In Paul's day, it's well documented the type of footwear that a soldier would wear. They were a sort of leather shoe, a leather sandal that was open-toed. Remember, it's hot in that area. So they're open-toed, but they were studded with nails to give you grip. They were studded and they were tied all the way up your calf, all the way up your shin to give you the perfect footwear for long marches, the perfect footwear to stand firm and to hold your place, the perfect footwear to give you stability, to keep you from slipping, but to keep you mobile. It was really the perfect footwear. And that's really a good description of the type of shoe that the gospel gives you. Solid footing, prepared, mobile, no slip, firm stance, protected, cool, ready for whatever you need. But the imagery that Paul is drawing from, he may be drawing from the Roman soldier, but the imagery he's drawing from is primarily from Isaiah, particularly Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. It's a beautiful picture of a runner bringing good news, of someone carrying good news with energy, with joy, or as Paul says in Ephesians 6, with readiness. Feet ready to do what you need to do. Are your feet ready? Is that how you would describe your feet today, as ready? Or would you say that your feet feel heavy? That maybe you have tired feet, not ready, but weary, weary feet in the walk that you're walking. In this spiritual warfare, are your feet tired by all kinds of things, by the things in the world around us, by your own life, your own sin, or the way that things are going in the church? There's all sorts of things that can make our feet tired, not ready. Or it might be that maybe you're not feeling so much weary or tired or exhausted or disappointed or discouraged, but maybe you're just not quite feeling ready. You don't have the feet of readiness given by the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's an activity, a liveliness to Paul's description. But maybe you're not wearing the feet of readiness. Maybe you're wearing something like slippers, spiritual slippers. You're not ready for what God calls you to do. You have a sort of sluggishness. But the awesome truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that in the gospel, he gives us shoes that make us ready, that make us ready to do the things that he calls us to do, to make us ready to fight and to win in this spiritual warfare. The gospel shoes make us ready to stand firm, make us ready to fight, ready and not weary, not sluggish, full of gospel life, full of the vitality that comes from the good news of peace with God. So I want to make 3 points about standing firm with the shoes of the gospel. First, how do we stand firm? We stand firm by believing and walking in the gospel of peace. Standing by believing and walking in the gospel of peace. There's an irony here that we might easily miss. We're to stand firm, we're to fight in this spiritual warfare. How? With peace. It's a wonderful thing. How do we fight? How do we win this spiritual battle? How do we win this warfare that we're in? By the gospel of peace. It's one of the most wonderful things. And as you reflect on that, it brings such a wonderful aspect to this spiritual battle. Paul in Romans 16:20 says something similar. He says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." It's glorious. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. It is Satan's goal in life to destroy peace, to destroy the peace of God if he can, to destroy the peace of God's creation. Satan brings disruption, disharmony, disunity, discord, division. That's what sin does. Sin destroys our peace with God. It destroys our relationship to one another. Listen to Isaiah 59:2. "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." That's what sin does. It separates us from God so that he can't hear us. But it also destroys our relationships with one another. Listen to what Paul says in Titus 3:3. This is a description of before we come to Christ. "We were passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Isn't that a perfect description of life outside of Christ? Hated by others and hating one another. It's a description of the world we live in. Outside of God, disunity, disruption, disorder. But peace is the exact opposite of that. Peace is harmony. Peace is unity. But in our sin, it's exactly what we don't have. We do not have peace with God. It's like an orchestra where you have everyone with all their instruments, and everyone in the orchestra is playing their own solo and trying to play louder than everyone else and trying to play better than everyone else, and no one in the orchestra is actually following the director. It's chaos. That's what life without God is. That's what life outside of God is. Chaos, disruption, noise. But God in the gospel breaks into that chaos to bring peace. It's a beautiful picture that Paul is drawing from. Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to your God, to Zion, your God reigns. The picture is just so wonderful. Back in that time, they didn't have Twitter. They couldn't just text someone, hey, I've got good news for you. You couldn't give someone a call and say, hey, I've got really good news. The good news came by runners, and sometimes these runners could run incredible distances at incredible speeds, 30, 40, 50 miles sometimes, to bring good news. And you can imagine someone, a watch guard, sitting up on a watchtower, and you see in the distance a runner coming. What news does he have? What is he going to bring? Is he going to say, all of our army is defeated? Or is he going to say, there's good news? We've won. And you can imagine the anticipation of seeing that runner come from the long distance. And first you realize, well, the runner isn't with a group of people. It's not a small group, five or six people who look defeated, who have run away from the battle. No, it's a single runner. That's good news. It's a good sign. And as the runner comes closer and closer and closer, you can see he's not tired. He's not dragging his feet. There's a spring in his step. And you can tell already, before he opens his mouth, you can say, that runner has good news for us. Yes, good news. There's nothing like good news. You know that anticipation when you're waiting for that text or you're waiting for that phone call. Is it going to be good news or terrible news? When that good news comes, it lifts up your heart. And it stirs you up. That's the picture given to us here of a runner coming with a spring in his step, a runner coming with readiness, with an energy, because he's bringing good news. And gloriously, Jesus Christ himself is the one who brings the good news. Paul had used this verse earlier in Ephesians 2. He said that Jesus Christ himself came and preached peace to you. Jesus Christ himself is the one who comes to us and preaches good news. There's no one better. Anyone else coming and preaching good news, you might have grounds to doubt. But this is Jesus Christ. This is the creator of all things, through whom and by whom all things were made, the mediator between God and man, the Son and beloved of the Father coming to you and saying, peace. There's good news. Jesus Christ himself comes to us and preaches peace. Listen to the way that Isaiah describes this peace. Isaiah 62, verse 11. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him, and they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. To be called the sought out of the Lord, isn't that an incredible thing? That'd be a great name for, well, I guess not that great of a name for a church, the sought out church. But it's a perfect description of what we are, the sought out of the Lord. That's peace. Isaiah 54, for the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment, I deserted you, but with great compassion, I will gather you. In overflowing anger, for a moment, I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. That's peace. Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out all your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. That's peace. Isaiah 57:18-19, I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. That's peace. I will lead him and restore comfort to his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to those far and to those near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. That's peace. And all of that peace that Isaiah is filling out for us and giving a picture, all of that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ and finds its very center in the Lord Jesus Christ. Eugene Peterson has such a wonderful description of peace in his book, Long Obedience in the Same Direction. He says this, shalom, or peace, is one of the richest words in the Bible. You can no more define it by looking up its meaning in a dictionary than you can define a person by his or her social security number. It gathers all aspects of wholeness that results from God's will being accomplished in us. It is the work of God that, when complete, releases streams of living water and pulsates with eternal life. Every time Jesus healed, forgave, or called someone, we have a demonstration of peace. Peace. It's glorious. Jesus himself proclaims peace to us. In Mark chapter 1, as Jesus is beginning his ministry, and he's going from town to town, and crowds are gathering around him. He tells his disciples, get up, we have to move on from here. And his disciples say, wait, no, there's a big group of people gathered here. And he says, no, let us go, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out. Isn't that such a glorious picture? That Jesus Christ, why he came out was to preach the good news of peace. What does Jesus do after his resurrection? As he meets with his disciples who are confused, who are scared and weary, 4 times it explicitly says he came to them and proclaimed peace. The risen Christ comes to us and says, peace. He is peace himself. He is our peace. He brings about our peace. He proclaims peace. He spreads peace. He administers peace. He brings peace with God. He begins to bring peace with one another. Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. The gospel of peace is the most glorious thing. It means that Satan has no claim on you, because Christ himself has destroyed the power of Satan. Listen to these words in the hymn you know well. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, that this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. Peace with God means that Satan has no claim on you. Peace with God means that our sins are completely wiped away. That all of those sins that you beat yourself up over, that all of those sins that weigh down your conscience, that all of those sins that the accuser comes to you and says, see, you're not worthy. God wouldn't possibly love you. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. That's peace. That's peace. You know your own sin. You know your failures. And all of the times that you have failed to please Christ. And all of those times that you have not been victorious in this spiritual warfare. We stand by the gospel of peace. That's how we stand. We stand by the gospel of peace. Peace means that all of the disharmony, that all of the division, that all of the disunity and anger and hatred towards one another is put aside in Christ Jesus. That he begins to reconcile us to one another. We don't go into this battle hard-pressed. We go into this battle with the peace of Christ, with the gospel of peace. And Christ himself brings this peace to us. Listen to what Jonathan Edwards said on a sermon on peace. The saints receive by Christ the most quiet and sure rest and peace. By his redemption, they obtain and will obtain the most perfect rest and sweet repose of rest. They may lay themselves down and sleep and wake, the Lord sustaining them. How rational a ground of peace have they that have their sins pardoned and that have God, who has all things in his hands, for their assured friend. That's peace. That your sins are pardoned. That you have God himself. And God himself has all things in his hands. And you are his friend. That's peace. Isn't that what Jesus himself tells us? These things I've said to you, that you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. That's peace. And so we stand by the gospel of peace. We stand in the gospel of peace, believe the gospel of peace, walk in the gospel of peace. Secondly, then, we stand firm by the gospel of peace, which makes us ready. The gospel of peace makes us ready so that we are able to stand. I love what Paul does. The commentators do not love what Paul does here. He simply says, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Readiness for what? What readiness is Paul saying that it gives us? Yes, exactly. It's readiness. The gospel of peace makes us ready. Ready for what? Ready to stand against the schemes of the devil. Ready to withstand in the evil day. Ready to stand firm in the gospel of peace. Ready to seek peace with one another. Ready for everything. He had just said, and having done all, to stand firm. Well, it's readiness to do all. Readiness to do all that God has given us to do and has prepared for us. It's a readiness, a preparedness to live in light of the gospel in every area of our lives. In every occasion, in every circumstance that we face, it's readiness that the gospel gives to us. It's a liveliness, a dynamic to life. To be ready is to be ready. to be prepared for whatever comes in this life. It's to live in expectation because God has worked, because he has been gracious to us, because our redemption is drawing near. Christ Jesus shall return. But Satan seeks to destroy us. And so, the gospel makes us ready. God is always calling us to be ready. And it's a gracious call, isn't it? Because what are we always doing? With the disciples, we're always falling asleep, aren't we? And God is always saying, nope, come on, ready yourself, prepare yourself. Don't fall asleep. Don't slacken your grip. Isaiah 52, a couple verses earlier, says, awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. He doesn't say, no, you have to get yourself ready. You have to go and find these beautiful garments. No, he's saying, I give them to you in the gospel. Put them on. Ready yourself. Be ready. Jesus in Matthew 24 says, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Isn't that glorious? We don't know when he's going to come. It could be right now. It could be this afternoon. We don't know. It could be 20 years from now. So, be ready. Be prepared. And the gospel of peace itself prepares us for that because it gives us peace, peace with God. When you've finished a long day of work, what do? You go home, you take, 45-minute hot shower, maybe an hour, I don't know, maybe 10 minutes if you're that sort of person. You go home, you take a hot shower, and then what do? You put on comfy clothes, and you put on your slippers. In slippers, you're not really ready for anything. Someone comes to the door and says, all right, we're going to go. What do you say? I'm going to go get ready. Because you have your slippers on. Slippers don't prepare you for much other than relaxation. Are you wearing slippers as a Christian? Now, don't get the impression Pastor Maya hates slippers. I love slippers. I love my L.L. Bean slippers with a nice wool inside. You can't wear them right now because it's too hot. A day is coming, though. I love slippers. But slippers aren't the thing for the Christian to wear spiritually. We're called to be ready. Not to be sluggish. Not to be numb in our faith. Not to be apathetic or dull. There's all kinds of things that can make us sleepy and dull. The narratives that this world tells you, they can certainly make you sleepy. They can make you feel discouraged. Your own sin can make you sluggish. Maybe the fact that you simply don't see what's at stake, that we're in a spiritual battle, that we wrestle against the authorities and the rulers, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness. It's not a time to be sluggish. It's a time to be ready, to be prepared. And the gospel of peace gives us that readiness. It gives us that lively, firm stance and stability to walk through this world and to survive. So that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So that we're not taken hold and captivated. Oh, this is a new idea. This is a new doctrine. This is the one that's going to be saving the church. No. Readiness to put on the new self. To put sin to death. To walk in the light. To put all those things that belong to that old way outside of Christ. To put them all off. Readiness to resist the schemes of the devil, to stand firm in that evil day. It's readiness that the gospel gives us. So put on the gospel shoes. The gospel is the good news of peace, and peace with Christ prepares you to fight like nothing else. It's only that peace that will prepare you. With the happy news of peace under your feet, you will be ready to finish the most dangerous journey. It's the gospel of peace that equips us for that. Finally, then, how do we stand firm? We stand firm by believing and walking in the gospel of peace, and by being made ready by the gospel of peace. Finally, we stand firm by not standing still. We stand firm by not standing still. The gospel we must stand firm in. We must be immovable in the gospel of peace and rest on no other foundation, but we must not be immobile, static. The picture of the Roman soldier gave us that, didn't it? That it equipped the Roman soldier for long marches, for all kinds of mobile attacks. And that's what gave the Roman army such success. But it's not so much the Roman soldier that gives us that picture. It's the beautiful feet in Isaiah. What are the beautiful feet in Isaiah doing? Running with good news. What has Jesus Christ himself done? He's ran to us with good news. Paul picks up this in Romans chapter 10. He says in 10 verse 14, "How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." There, Paul is speaking specifically about preachers and Christ himself speaking through the preaching of the word and the church of Jesus Christ sending preachers. But here in Ephesians, he's giving it a much broader application that the church, the whole church, is to put on these running shoes. Carried by the good news of the gospel, it's as if Jesus himself gives us his gospel shoes. And he says, go. Isn't that what he said to the disciples? He said, go and make disciples of all nations. Go, bring the gospel of peace. We fight in this spiritual battle by being messengers of the gospel of peace. By bringing the good news, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the proclamation of the rescue of captives in darkness, that Christ frees us. The message of the good news of peace is the plundering of Satan's kingdom. That's how we stand firm. You see, we fight by putting on these gospel shoes and bringing the good news to people. By sharing the good news. By having our feet decked out with the gospel of peace. It's always tempting, isn't it, for the church to become stagnant. Especially, I think, when things are going well. We say, well, we're set. We've arrived. The church has not arrived until Christ returns. We're a pilgrim people. We are a missionary outpost in a dead and dying world. The gospel is never static. It's never immobile, but it's always going out and proclaiming and drawing sinners in. The church should never become inward focused, but always outward. Always viewing ourselves as a missionary church. That Christ gives us these gospel shoes to run with it. To bring good news. Good news is not meant to keep to ourselves. If you have good news, what do you want to do with it? You want to tell it. When Micaiah gets a new tractor, the first thing he does is he shows everyone his new tractor. A toy tractor. Soon we'll probably actually have to buy a big tractor. Or an excavator. We'll see. probably in a couple weeks, when he gets a new tractor, he wants to show everyone. It's such good news. This is my tractor. And I have to tell everyone. We have the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. How can we not tell sinners about the gospel of peace? You see, putting on, strapping on this readiness of the gospel is a readiness to proclaim, a readiness to share the gospel in season and out of season, a readiness to be always ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and with respect. Share the good news. Pray that God would raise up preachers to preach the good news. Pray for our missionaries. Pray that God would raise up more missionaries. Because we have the gospel of peace. Because Christ himself proclaims peace. Because today is the day of salvation. The day when Christ is proclaiming peace to us. Because, as Isaiah says, our God reigns. Jesus Christ has made peace by the blood of his cross. The world now is a place where sin has been defeated, where Christ is at work, where we can make peace and we can share peace because peace has been made, where it's possible to resist the schemes of the devil and to stand firm in the gospel of peace. Because there is the good news of peace, put on those gospel shoes. Put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, and you will be equipped to stand firm. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the gospel of peace, and we thank you for that readiness it gives us. So help us then to put on that readiness given by the gospel of peace. Help us more and more to believe and to walk in that gospel of peace, to cling to Jesus Christ, and help us always to be running with those gospel shoes on. Hear us and be merciful to us because we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.